Pray that as we turn our attention to your word, that you would be pleased to speak to us. Help us to hear your heart, sense your presence, be watered by your spirit, Lord. May he be our teacher as we learn together. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 26. When I was in junior high school, Fremont Junior High School in Roseburg, about the only thing that I remember from that journey was a poem. And I don't remember the whole poem. I just remember one line in it from the Rime of the Ancient Mariner. Alone, alone, alone on a wide, wide sea, and nary a soul took pity on me. Why I remember that, I have no idea. But really, that line describes how David could feel as he is fleeing from Saul. He's been in this escape mode now for about 5 years and still has some years to go before he is going to become the king of Israel. And Saul is going to step off the scene. He's chased by Saul and his army. He's surrounded by what the world might call a bunch of losers. You remember those who came and joined with him were in distress. They were in debt. They were discontented. And there was 400 of them. That's a lot to mold and to shape into these mighty men that they would become. But the Lord was up to that task. And so the Lord is working in David's life through all of these things. He's betrayed by family, and he'll be betrayed by the same group here in this chapter, the Ziphites. They were from Caleb's line, and so they were there in the tribe of Judah. So they were family to David, and yet they betrayed him. And we all can relate to that at some point or another. We know about disappointment in family relationships and how things can happen that we don't expect or anticipate. But God is at work. And in verse 1 of chapter 26, the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hachilah, which is before Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hachilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. So David has returned to this area called Ziph, where the folks had already betrayed him. They now know David is there. They turn their attention to Saul rather than being aligned with their family member, if you will, David. They betray him to Saul rather than being loyal to David. Saul's promise, you remember, to David was that he was going to stop pursuing him. He told him that on more than one occasion. The problem was that his promise didn't last, but then that's the way of the world. And Saul is very much a worldly man. He had the Lord's anointing upon him, but he chose rather to follow his own inclinations, his own heart. And as a result of that, in a sense, lost the Lord's anointing, lost the Lord's fellowship, as we'll see as we get to the end of this book. Saul was not trustworthy, but David looked for the good in his king. He wanted to honor Saul. He wanted to serve Saul. And he was continually saying to Saul, "Why are you trying to kill me? What have I done other than take care of your interests?" But it wasn't about that. It was about Saul's fear of losing his power, his authority. And David continued to be protected by the Lord as the Lord's anointed. He would write about that in Psalm 18. As he said, "He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me." We need to remember that. We can find ourselves in the same place as David was, where we feel overwhelmed and underarmed, if you will, wondering how it's all going to work out. But we need to remember, as we sang even this morning, we're going to see a victory because our strength is not in our own resources or reserves, but rather in the Lord's resources and reserves. And he has plenty to take care of us. And that's exactly what the Lord is teaching David, that he is going to take care of him. And David arose, verse 5, and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, or in the inner part of the camp. They had circled the wagons, if you will. The men then circled Saul. Saul was surrounded by his army as protection. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said unto Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. Who will go with me? David said. I like that. David was a warrior to be sure, but he didn't say, I want you to go and do the job. He said, I want you to come with me. I want you to do battle with me. I want you to be my companion. It's not just go, it's go with me. And that's the sign of a true leader. Who will go with me? David led the way and asked his men to go with him. Our leader, Jesus, if you will, has already tread the path. And now he comes to us and he says, will you go with me? Will you travel with me? Will you serve me that I might be glorified? The words of Joshua are familiar to most of you in Joshua 24, as he is challenging the people of Israel before they go into the land, choose you this day who you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord as they are taking possession of the land. And we have to choose every day. We have to decide, who are we going to serve? Are we serving man or are we serving the Lord? And they're not the same thing. Now, in serving the Lord, we do find ourselves serving others at his direction. But he's our master. He's our king. He's our general, if you will, who leads us along the way. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, or at his large pillow. I like that. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once. I will not smite him the second time. I only need one shot at it, David, and I'll take care of your enemy. God has given you this opportunity. Now, that might sound familiar. It wasn't all that long ago that the guys were hanging out in a cave when Saul showed up and came in to take care of his business. And they said, hey, the Lord has provided this opportunity for you to take Saul out. And David said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And in this case, it wasn't you can take him out, like as in the cave, but Abishai said, I'll take the responsibility, David. I will take out your enemy. So all of a sudden, the flesh has an opportunity. God provides another test in the life of this soldier, this warrior king, David. But what God uses as a test, Satan always uses as a temptation to draw God's people away from him. Because the flesh is strong in our lives, is it not? How will David respond? And if we put our own name in there, how will Mark respond when the flesh rises up, when the opportunity comes and we can see the opportunity to get rid of that which is troubling us? But rather than doing that, we look to the Lord. Abishai was a faithful man. I mean, he loved David and he was a servant to David and he was a mighty warrior, as you read about him and the men that were these mighty men. I mean, they were amazing. I don't know what they looked like physically, but they were warriors to be sure. And he meant well. He meant well protecting his king, but he was misguided. David had already avoided harming Saul in the cave, and it isn't going to change. He hears the counsel from Abishai, but it's important, as close as those are around us that give us counsel, we need to test it. Matter of fact, that's what the scripture says. John says, test the spirits, whether they are of God. I mean, people will speak into your life, speak into my life, and they will mean well. They want the best for you. They want the best for us. And yet sometimes, although it might sound good, it's not God's heart in the matter. So we need to ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? Help me to hear the truth here and help me to respond accordingly. That's where David finds himself, you see. And David, verse 9, said to Abishai, destroy him not. Who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David had such a high respect for the position that Saul had. Even though he was walking in opposition to the Lord, he was still in the position of king. And so David respected the office, and he wanted the best for the office. He wanted the best for Saul. That might be a good word for us as well, as we live in this day of political vitriol. Although we may not agree with the direction of things and the decisions that are being made, we need to respect those who are in authority over us. The positions that we hold, we need to pray for them, that God will turn their hearts, that God will convict them, that God will bring them to himself. And that can be a difficult prayer. David is committed to spare Saul's life because he has a great respect for the anointing that had rested upon Saul, and he refuses to lift his hand against his king. David said furthermore, verse 10, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. David, in other words, says, hey, God is sovereign. He's the great decider. He's the one that will decide how Saul exits this earth. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. So David takes the spear, he takes the water jug as evidence of his visit there with Saul, but also of his commitment not to harm Saul. Saul lost his weapons, guys, of warfare, and his life-giving water because he'd fallen asleep. And that will happen in our lives as well. We need to be vigilant. We need to be diligent to remain awake. We don't want to lose our weapons of warfare. We don't want to lose the water that the Lord has provided us in his word, that we might be changed and transformed, that we might be cleansed. In 2 Corinthians 10, we read, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Saul knew the reality of that New Testament verse in the beginning of his ministry to Israel. He had great victory over Israel's enemies because he was dependent upon the Lord. He was still in that place of humility. He had the weapons that he needed. He had the word from the Lord because the Lord was communing with him, just like he does with us. But now we find ourselves in the place in Saul's life where he's lost that connection. Now he's lost his weapon and he's lost his water, and he doesn't even know it. He's not even aware of it because he's asleep. May that never happen to us. May we never go to sleep and lose that which the Lord has given us, those weapons of our warfare. And you know them well, the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, girding our loins with truth and strength and our feet with the gospel of peace. And every single one of those things is important. All of the rest below our helmet make no difference if we don't have the helmet. We can't get to second base unless we go to first base. First base is salvation, the helmet of salvation. Not only eternal, but daily. That's why we need to be putting the armor on regularly, the breastplate of righteousness, knowing that I'm in a right standing, that we're in a right standing with God, that we're honoring him, that we're honoring our call to service, that we're honoring our families, that we're honoring those who we serve. The breastplate of righteousness, he's given it to us. It's his righteousness. It's not our own. He clothed us with a garment of righteousness. The shield of faith. Oh, Lord, help me have a stronger faith. How weak my faith is so often. It's easy to have faith when there's no pressure on, but when the pressure comes and the faith is needed, man, I can lose focus. I can lose faith. The sword of the Spirit. How important is the word of God to you, to me, to us, to be able to walk through the pages of Scripture and know them as our friend, to know that the Lord is woven through every jot and tittle. The rabbis say that there is meaning not only in the letters, but there's meaning in the spaces between the letters. And I thought that's interesting. Be a lover of the word, both written and living. Spend time in the word every day. Whether it's 5 minutes or 50 minutes, just get into the word and spend time, hang out with Jesus. Or come into the first of the year, great opportunity to read through the Bible next year. I encourage you to do that if you haven't. Whether it's a linear fashion from Genesis to Revelation or a one-year Bible or whatever it happens to be, become a lover of God's word. It will indeed change our lives. Hang out with him. In verse 13, then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of an hill afar off, and a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, you are worthy to die because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand?" David in this setting is in a great distance away from Saul, not only physically, but spiritually, because he's totally connected with the God of heaven, as Saul is not. And he cries out to Saul. He reminds Abner and Saul both of his commitment to the king. "Why do you chase me?" And David's challenge to Abner is interesting because, you see, Abner has become a reflection of his king. Although he's a mighty warrior, he's gone to sleep, if you will, and he failed to protect Saul when the enemy came. David's question is, "What have I done? What have I done to you, Saul?" And it's a good question. And you see, David can answer that question in honesty, with a clear conscience, because he knows he's been faithful to Saul. He's now had two opportunities to kill Saul, to take him out, to get rid of the problem, to move on with life, and he refused to do it because he understood and knew that wasn't God's plan, that wasn't God's purpose. A clear conscience is an important thing. We need to have a clear conscience before the Lord. And if we find ourselves like Saul, walking in opposition to him, then we need to stop and we need to do business with the Lord. David, when he fell in his sin to Bathsheba, went before the Lord and he says, "Against you, Lord, against you only have I sinned. Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me." You know, that's what David understood, and that's what we need to understand as well. Our sin is against God, and we need to deal with that, that our relationships with one another might be what they need to be. Vertical first, horizontal second. Deal with it before the Lord, and then as necessary, deal with it with those around us. What have I done, Saul? And in verse 19, "Now therefore, I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. And if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods." You hear David's heart there. There's no shortcuts to God's purposes in our lives. David said, "Hey, if I've done something wrong, then let's deal with it. Let me make an offering at the tabernacle so that we might deal with the sin. But if it's not my sin, if it's others, then you need to deal with it. Because what has happened," he says, "is you have put me in a place where I can no longer be in fellowship with those around me and the people of Israel, because I'm running. I'm down in the desert above the Dead Sea." Not only that, he says, they said, "Go serve other gods." In other words, David, you can't even come to the tabernacle. He had no access to that place where God had established his presence for the people to come to offer sacrifices. And that was breaking David's heart, because he was a man after God's heart. And he wanted so much to have that relationship. He wanted so much to have it. Verse 20, "Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea." In other words, "I am nothing, Saul, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it." Saul is in bondage to his own sin. And yet, when confronted, he will say the words, right? "I've sinned, David. I've sinned. I've played the fool." But it was only words. There was no heart connection. That's what the Lord is looking for. He's not interested in our words. He's interested in our heart. A broken spirit and a contrite heart is what the Lord wants to see in our lives. Saul spoke the words. David knew that they were only words. Saul said, "David, you can come back home." But Saul knew it wasn't true. The last time he had been in the home, he was running out of the way of a javelin, and Saul was trying to kill him. Saul knows the right thing, but his sin is now his master. Change is hard, guys, in our lives. When the Lord brings to us those things which are sin in our lives, we need to deal with them, because they progress in our lives. They progressively control our lives. If we're not careful, they become the master of our lives, as in the case of Saul. His sin is now his master, to the point where he's going to turn to darkness to try and get counsel. Amazing. And then we see in that last verse, David says, "Send one of your guys over and get your weapon and get your water." I love it. Only the king can restore the weapons in the water. If we've lost our weapons, if we've become disconnected with the Lord, if we lost our water, our connection to the Word of God, we need to turn our attention to the King, and we need to ask him, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Lord, restore unto me that which I have sacrificed because of my own foolish choices. My peace, my direction, my ministry, my satisfaction of heart. That's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. He wants so much to have that intimate connection in our lives. David says, the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, and I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of Saul. No, he said in the eyes of the Lord, because he knew he couldn't put his trust in man. He had to put his trust in the Lord. David calls for God's righteous action because he couldn't depend on Saul. But he knew that he could depend on God. As I was reading that, I was just reminded of that hymn that we sing so often. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. All I've needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And that is so true, is it not? That God is so faithful to us. We all know our own limitations. We all know our own weaknesses. We all have them. Praise God that we have them, because it's in that place of understanding and humility that God can really then use us and make us one as brothers and sisters in Christ. David esteemed Paul better than himself. You and I are valued by the King. Peter would write in the Amplified Version, we read, but thou, or you are a chosen race. You're a treasured race, a royal priesthood, a consecrated nation, a special people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies, the wonderful deeds and virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is that not rich? That's who we are, Jesus. Not because of what we possess or who we are or who we know, but because he simply set his love on you and me. He said, I want you. I want you to be a part of my family. I rejoice in that. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt do great things. Those are the last words that Saul spoke to David, and they are prophetic. A prophetic word from a man that's absolutely wandering from the Lord, and yet the Lord speaks through him into David's life as a reminder, David, I'm not done with you. Trust me. Trust me. David affirms God's provision in verse 24, his providence, and in verse 25, Saul affirms David's future. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. The last time that they would speak before Saul is killed. What's God's heart? As we ask ourselves the question, am I alone or not? Have you ever found yourself asking that question, Lord, am I alone? I feel alone. What's going on? And the Lord will remind us, no, you're never alone, because I'll never leave you, nor I'll never forsake you. Paul knew aloneness. He said, all have forsaken me, but the Lord stood with me. And it can happen so easily to any of us. God's heart. In 3 John chapter 2, we read one of my favorite verses. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. That was John's heart to those that he was writing to. That's God's heart to those that John was writing to. That would be us. God's heart, alone or not, we have to choose. Saul walked out of this chapter absolutely alone, unnecessarily. David walked out of this chapter absolutely embraced by the love of the God of heaven. We will leave this place today in one of those two positions. We have to choose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, your unfailing love, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your faithful promises. We thank you, Lord, for heaven. We thank you, Lord, for your precious Holy Spirit who indwells us. I pray, Lord, today that you would help us to have hearts of gratitude, realizing that we are never alone if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray for each soul in the hearing of this teaching, Lord, that evaluation would take place and that decisions would be made, whether it be to walk more closely with you or to begin walking with you, Lord. For that individual who does not have a personal relationship to Jesus, may they, Lord, cry out to you as Peter did, Lord, save me. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Make me who you want me to be. They don't want to be alone. That prayer of faith will make an eternal difference. For those of us, Lord, who know Jesus, may we cry out, more of you, Lord, and less of us. Fill us, Lord, afresh with yourself. Transform us, Lord, into the image of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to serve you well. I pray the Lord would draw you near, that he would speak to you as only he can, that you would hear his heart, that you would sense his presence, that you would respond as the Spirit leads. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.